Well, we're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to go ahead and stand and read from Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Thank you so much. It's always a blessing being able to worship the Lord together, watching you fellowship with one another. That's a joy, praying together, trusting God together. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. Again, if you're fairly new to our ministry, thank you for coming. God bless you. We're glad that you're here. Or if you're listening online, God bless you. We're a ministry that teaches not just from the Bible, but through the Bible. So wherever we leave off in our studies, we continue there on the following week. So we finished chapter 2. That's why we're in chapter 3. On Wednesday night, by the way, we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. And this week, we're talking about marriage and divorce. And what does the Bible have to say about that? So we have to come out and find out. So in Ephesians chapter 3, the title of the message is "The Mystery is Revealed." And the word mystery and revealed are in our text this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, and it says in verse 1 as we're reading, excuse me, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for each person here. And I thank you that you've given us an appetite to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then we will be filled. So fill us, Lord, with the knowledge of your word, and fill us with the purposefulness of our heart to not only be doers or hearers of the word, but doers also. The Bible says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. So speak to us now through your holy word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at the scriptures this morning in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a book. It's six chapters. It's an epistle. And when you're looking at the writings in the New Testament, especially the epistles of Paul, it's very common. There's a certain style or format. So initially, the first part of a book would be doctrine, and the last part would be application. So laying that foundation. So for example, in the book of Ephesians, there's six chapters. The first three are really laying a foundation of faith of who God is. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, it speaks about how do I live out that truth? How does that affect my relationships and purpose that God has for me? Some have used the clever words for Ephesians, talking about the wealth, the walk, and the warfare, because we talk about the riches in Christ Jesus, we talk about our walk with him, and then spiritual warfare. When we have been studying, we saw in chapters 1 the blessing, that we have been adopted, we've been accepted, we've been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we have an inheritance. All these blessings in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, all these are yours in Christ Jesus. They're yours. And then in chapter 2, he began to explain to us that there is a work of God for the world. So up until this point, in the world, the word church has only been known for about the last 2,000 years. Prior to that, through the Old Testament, there was not the expression of the word church or the bride of Christ. That was a mystery. It was not known. It was not talked about. It was not explained in the scriptures. Even in the angelic realm, they had no knowledge of this mystery. When it speaks about a mystery, it's not like a detective series. Wait a minute, I have one more question for you. No, it's not like that. Mystery in the Bible means there's some truth that is not revealed but will be revealed. So when it speaks about the mystery today, it's talking about the church is now being revealed. And for a quick, very quick overview, in the world, there were two groups of people. There were the Jewish people and non-Jewish people. Non-Jewish would be called Gentiles, and the Jewish people were the Jewish people. Those are the two groups. And God, in his plan and creation, when he made it, he says, I'm going to create a group. So he apprehended Abraham, father of the nations, the Jewish people. He says, I'm giving you the promises, the covenant. I want you to be a light to the world. This is for the world. And they're thinking it was for them alone, exclusively. When Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, it's for both Jews and Gentiles. In our text, in the first century, those groups are at odds with one another, colliding with one another. And Paul is explaining to us there's a mystery that is now revealed, that God, in his wonderful, manifold grace, has caused these two groups to become one group. And that group is called the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So we're going to get some background information and explanation, because we grow up, and you grow up in a family, maybe your family attends church, so you grow up with the concept of church. Or maybe your family didn't, but you're aware of church, you're aware of people that go to church. So you, in our life, we are aware of the idea or concept of church, but we never had usually an idea of how did the church come into existence? Did it always exist? What is the church? What is the purpose of the church? How valuable is the church? How important is the church? So we get back into our text, and you see the first verse. We are in Ephesians chapter 3. We're in verse 1. We're going to be covering 13 verses today. In verse 1, it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now, that is a very short sentence, but there's information in this sentence that causes me to want to know more. For example, when it says, for this reason, my question is, for what reason? What reason? If you have your Bible open or your device open to Ephesians 3, if you look down to verse 14, so Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 14, notice those three words, the same words, for this reason. So in verse 1, for this reason, verse 14, for this reason. So it seems to me that there's a parenthesis. Paul is saying for this reason, but I'm going to give you some more information before I tell you about that reason, which is going to be a prayer that he gives for this reason. Now, when we look at the scriptures, I think we have to look at Paul and who he was. He was a hater of the church. He despised the church. He tried to destroy the church. He made havoc of the church. He killed Christians. He took Christians from their parents, from their families. He destroyed people's lives. And he did it purposely and intentionally with the thought of, I'm doing God's will. He hated the church, and he put Christians in prison. When we're reading this, which is about 30 years later, he's the one that's in prison because he went to bat for the Christians. He went to bat for the Gentiles. He says, no, I was wrong. This gospel truth is for Jew and Gentile alike. And the fact that I am going to bring this gospel message, it's going to be a cost. And the cost is I'm going to go to jail. I'm going to be in prison. So we just have to stop for a moment and think. The book of Acts is the history of the church. And in the book of Acts and around Acts 20 and proceeding after that, it gives some more details. So Paul, in his desire to make Christ known, he would go into synagogues and they'd let him speak. He was a rabbi. He was probably the most schooled rabbi there was in terms of the Old Testament scripture and knowing that. So he would go into the synagogues and things would go well until he would bring up the information that this gospel message is for the Gentiles as well. And then that in itself would stir up it. He was in the fortress outside the temple in Jerusalem, and he is given an opportunity to speak, to give a testimony. He's given a testimony about how he came to faith in Christ, but as a part of that, God said that you're going to be a light to the Gentile nation. So he includes that in his testimony, and that started a riot. They were going to tear him apart into physical pieces. The Roman soldiers in the garrison had to come in to keep Paul alive. He even asked for one more opportunity to speak, and I love it, just the boldness of Paul. He spoke in Hebrew, and again, he continued on with the testimony, but once he spoke about this gospel message, God's work is for the world, is for the Gentiles, that caused a riot. They wanted to kill him. He went to trial before Felix and Festus and others, and he said, I'm going to appeal to Rome. So he appeals to go to Rome. So he goes to Rome. He's in a Roman prison. And the interesting thing is, he's in prison more than one time, but at this particular time, it's considered a house arrest. And a house arrest means he is paying the bill for the location he's in, and he's chained 24 hours, 24/7. Or would that be right? 24 hours, 24/7? I don't know. He's chained all the time to a Roman guard. And these guys are like special forces, so he's chained to them. And you can imagine Paul, just every switching it out, I don't know, maybe every 6 hours, every 8 hours, 3 or 4 a day. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. The guy's chained to him. And he's bringing, and as a matter of fact, in the scriptures, it says even the palace guard has come to faith in Jesus Christ. So back in our text, back when we're looking at the scripture that we read, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So we're taking this slow. He didn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says I'm not incarcerated because of the injustice of the system. He says, no, God is absolutely in control. I'm in prison and God is in control. I accept it. I embrace it. It's a good thing. He's going to tell his friends, you're sad and sorrowful for me being in prison in Rome. Don't be. God is using me. You think, what? What are you talking about? Well, you maybe are not in Whatcom County or King County in a jail or in a place like that. But many times we feel a bit of imprisonment because of life and because of life situations and because of brokenness and broken relationships and because of people that can use false motivation and manipulation, and you feel like you are in prison at the expense of this person. Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He surrendered his will to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I learn a lot from just reading that one verse, how I would want to surrender, because in life, circumstances happen and situations, and you feel like you're chained or you feel a bit in prison by life or circumstances, but we have to see, God, you're in charge. You're in control. I'm in this situation. You're in control. And so Paul, when he's in jail, he's having a few opportunities. One, he is sharing the faith with the guard that has him. Two, he has an opportunity that people can visit him. He's teaching the word of God to the visitors coming to him. Three, he is writing. What do you mean? He wrote, I understand this, that he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Four epistles he wrote while he was in this time of imprisonment. He says, God is using me. God is at work. And I suppose when I'm thinking about this, I think of two responses that Paul had on the road to Damascus. And I think I'm thinking more personally about these responses, because when he was saved on the road to Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? And then he said, Lord, What do you want me to do? And I think those questions have depth and meaning to that. That when we're apprehended by God, it's like, I want to know you. Who are you? I mean, why would you give me this grace? Why would you forgive me? I mean, I understand, I mean, Easter and Christmas and these celebrations, but to know him personally, who are you? I want to reveal yourself to me through your word and your Holy Spirit. And the second question is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Two important questions that I think are worth considering. Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12, I've learned that in whatever state I'm in, to be content, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So how can we be content in difficult circumstances? You're familiar. You know the account. You could cite it yourself, probably. In the book of Daniel, in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were disobeying the king. We're not going to worship you, king. We're not going to worship your false gods. We're not going to participate in that. So into the furnace you go. And they heated it up quite a bit beyond. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the furnace. Before going into the furnace, they said, well, king, here's the deal. If God wants to save us, he'll save us. But if not, we'll be with him. I mean, you don't have power over me, king. My Lord, my God, I serve God, the living and true God. And they put him into the furnace. They stoked it up. And the king looked and says, what do I see? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's three. But I see four in the furnace. And the fourth is like the Son of God. And I want you to know right now that no matter what situation you're in right now, and the heat is on, and it's nothing that you did, it's maybe something that has been done to you, but the heat is on, and you're wondering, why? Why am I in this situation? Why is there this hostility and opposition against me? God is with you. God is with you right there, and God is for you in that situation. Philippians 1:7, he says, just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart as both in my chains. So Paul is chained up. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 14, he elaborates, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident in my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's saying, don't be upset that I'm in chains. It's okay. It's good. God is in control. God is using me. God is working in the midst. As a matter of fact, when the visitors come and they see me in chains and they were like, oh, Paul, and but they see the strength that Paul has, that strength and courage is passed on. And the same thing with you. When you are with somebody and there's a strength from God with them, you feel strengthened, you feel encouraged. Sometimes it's when somebody is in a very difficult health situation, And you care for them and you love them and you want to come alongside and want to help them and uphold them and you spend time with them, but you become the one strengthened through it. Just the faithfulness of God and the love of God. Look with me, would you please, to chapter 3, verse 2 of Ephesians. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me. And that word dispensation, we don't use it too much, and it can go a few different directions, but I think specifically it speaks about being a good steward of the grace that God has given to us. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 and 17, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. God's called us to bring forth the gospel. God saved Paul, and he says, you're going to be that ambassador to the Gentiles. When God saved us, he says, all authority and power have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So he's called us to bring forth the gospel. That's what's on our heart. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was really moved with compassion. But he got to a point where it's just like, I can't do this anymore, God. Maybe you've got to that point too. It's just like, it's enough. I can't do this anymore. Jeremiah would say, through the word of God in Jeremiah 23, 29, the Lord is speaking to him. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That no matter how hard things might get for you or for me, any attempt to try to pull away from the word of God will not bring satisfaction, because the word of God is like a fire. And the desire is for more of his word. Verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And again, the mystery is something formerly unknown, but now it's disclosed at this time. And Galatians chapter 1, again, a cross-reference in verse 15 to 17, he says, to reveal his son in me, that I may preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. What is being said? We're saying Paul is called by God to bring the gospel to the Gentile nations. The Jewish people are saying, no way. You are a Hebrew of Hebrews. You're a scholar in Judaism. You know, you persecuted the church. You know that the church is not God's intention. And Paul says, you're wrong. It is. The gospel is for the whole world, and I'm bringing it to the Gentile world. You are to be a light to the world. You've decided not to be that light to the world. So when Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he didn't go to a seminary school for training. The question is, how did he was probably the most versed individual in the Old Testament living on the earth at that time. He was schooled with Gamaliel and others. He was an absolute known scholar for the Word of God in the Old Testament. Remember, in your Bibles, the Old Testament makes up about 77% of the Bible that we have. So this Old Testament, nothing about the church is revealed. The revelation of the church now is coming after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the day of Pentecost. So how did Paul get informed with Jesus? He went away. It seems as though for 3 years in Arabia, and in a clever way, perhaps in his luggage, in his trip to the desert, in his luggage he had Genesis. Maybe he had Psalms in his luggage as well as he took this trip. Certainly Isaiah, and he went into the desert, but he left the desert, and in his heart he had Romans. He had Ephesians. He had Thessalonians. He had it in his heart. He had been with Jesus. And the mysteries were revealed to him. In Ephesians 1:9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Look at verse 5. In the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Jews and the Gentiles were not to be separated. They would be together. And this truth is from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and in you, speaking to Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Galatians 3:8, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel, listen, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Abraham came to a relationship with God through faith. It was accounted to him as righteousness. And that was hundreds of years before the law was given. Abraham came to faith, not on the law. He came to faith by believing. The same way Abraham came to faith in God is the same way that you or I or anybody comes to faith, by believing, not by keeping the law. Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, it is too big of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and preserve ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For as the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth. One more illustration. Not the end of the message, just one illustration. Simeon was in the temple when Jesus was born. He was waiting for this event to take place. So Jesus is born. He's holding the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, now you are letting your servant, Simeon, depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He's holding Jesus, which you have prepared before the face of all people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So all of this was done ahead of time. Verse 6 and 7, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. The word minister means a servant. Jeremiah would say, and are as a servant, as a servant, we're here to glorify the Lord, not to receive personal glory, just to serve God, that he'd be glorified in what we do. And Jeremiah chapter 9 says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. In verse 8 it says, to me who am less, Paul is speaking, than the least of all the saints. This is true humility. This grace was given that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He would know who he is. He's the least. I mean, he persecuted the church, but God's given him an opportunity. He would say regarding himself in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul would say, I am a blasphemer. I am a persecutor. I am a violent an arrogant man, but I obtained mercy from the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. This is true humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, he would say, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He knew who he was. He knew what God asked him to do. And that's what he's doing. He would say in the book of Romans, again, he knew the scriptures like nobody else, the Old Testament scriptures. He knew. He applies in Romans the creation of the world, the conscience. He applies the law. He brings in David as an illustration. He brings in Abraham as an illustration. He even brings Adam in as an illustration. He knew the Old Testament. He spoke about the church, and he spoke about the future of Israel, their past, present, and future. Make it clear, God hasn't forsaken Israel. He has plans for Israel. God knows the church hasn't replaced Israel. But he would say in Romans 11, 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages. So it is a mystery in the beginning. It's a truth that is hidden. It's been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, of this salvation the prophets inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 10, to the intent now of the manifold wisdom of God might make known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. First, we look at this idea of the manifold wisdom of God. It's inexhaustible. All eternity, you still won't experience the manifold wisdom of God and his grace. Think of creation. This is an important example. Think of creation. If we can get this concept down, it's going to help us out. The vastness of creation. So if you looked at science and technology 30 years ago, 50 years ago, and you look at it today, what you would have seen 50 years ago, you would say, that's nothing. Look at what we see now. Look at the vastness of it. And we're still, you're not gonna arrive. It's just vast, and it moves on in its vastness. You'll never fully grasp it. Creation. We have that down. So let me propose to you that is what is true in God's creation, using that illustration, might you consider can be true in our redemption. Let me explain. There are scriptures that you are familiar with. There are scriptures that I'm familiar with. When I first met Jesus, probably the thing that I experienced the love of God. I never knew. I mean, I knew that in a sentence, God is love, but it meant nothing to me until my soul met the love of God. It's just like, wow. I'm loved, but God loves me. I mean, how could I gave him every reason not to love me, but he loves me and he has forgiven me. What we're bringing out right now is an important truth. I'm saying the vastness of God's creation, that principle is also in redemption. And I want you to know, you know, you have various Bibles, you highlight, you underline. It really means something to you. So a scripture, as a new believer in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your own heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your path. Oh, man, that was like, that's a gold mine. I'm a new believer. That is a gold mine to me. It's just like, I was confused. I just need to trust you, Lord. I'm looking for a job, and I need to trust you for how you'll do that. And it weighed in. I mean, it was bread. It was the bread of life. It meant so much to me. It's great. I want to introduce that concept of the vastness of the Word of God, the vastness of our redemption. Because that verse today, the same exact verse, but I'm at an entirely different place in my life where trust in the Lord, I'm at a crossroad. It isn't a job. It's something deeper and far more significant. And you say, trust in the Lord. And it weighs in a way of vastness, in a way I never knew, never understood before. It's weighing in. It's like the creation, the vastness. His word is expanding in my heart. And I'm so thankful for his word. There's another scripture. I used this earlier today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I was a brand new believer and had just started in a dating relationship with Pam. And I wanted to impress her at how athletic I was. And there was either a 5K, a 10K, I'm not sure which one. It was all okay to me because it's just like I'm running that. And I went down to the sporting goods shop and you kind of tell them your time and all of that. And I thought, well, here it is. I'm somewhat in pretty good shape at that point. And I have a girlfriend that I want to impress. And I'm a brand new Christian. And I was looking at scriptures to validate my desire to win this race. And I can do all things that Christ who strengthens me. I put it on my bib. I'm going to win this race. And, you know, you line up, and I still have a picture of it. I'm scooting up in front of the main runners like I have some historical track reference. And I'm pushing my way in. And the gun sounds or the whistle blows, the race started. And I'm telling you, I am totally in first place. I am dominating. I am dominating for about 50 yards. And I tell you what happened is I never got a second win. My whole race was. And I finish and I'm on the grass and my wife is praying for me. How do we do, babe? Well, you're alive. That's good. But when I see now the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What comes to mind is not me and an achievement. What comes to mind is God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What comes to mind is, I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know. Lord, I need you. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need you, Lord, like never before. Do you understand what I'm saying? The vastness of this is still the word of God. But just like his creation, there's a vastness of it. And just like in heaven, the manifold grace of God, the manifold wisdom of God, we're never going to apprehend it or capture it. And in the same way as we're walking with God, there's an expectation. It's just, he just becomes more and more significant to us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel alone, you feel isolated, you feel rejected, you feel people have turned their heart against you, people that you love, people you care about, and you feel so alone and depressed and discouraged, but I'll never leave you. And he's right there with you. He's with you in a way you've never known before. The vastness of the greatness of our God. That's the point that I'm making. As we conclude this study, we would see in verse 11, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ. He did this. He did it all. And before we go there, I kind of passed over in verse 10. He made known by the church in verse 10 the principalities and powers. He will speak about the principalities and powers in chapter 6. There are literally today an angelic realm, and they're called the principalities and power. And that angelic realm is made up of angelic created beings by God, and some are messengers of God, and others are committed to Satan and the work of Satan in a demonic realm, in a dark realm, those principalities and powers. And just reading through this, it's my understanding that even the principalities and powers knew nothing about the mystery that we know about today until it was revealed. Because the principalities and powers of darkness, when Christ died on the cross, they, I'm sure, celebrated that great victory over the one that was supposed to be the victorious one until the third day when he rose again from the dead. Because it tells us in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And we get to verse 11, as I read, according to the eternal purposes he accomplished in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. He chose you and me and him before the foundation of the world. The church is not some divine afterthought. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Paul is gathering the church together. We're becoming one, Jew and Gentile. We come boldly to the throne of grace. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in our final song. I want to cover the last verse as they're preparing. In verse 13, it says, therefore, Paul is speaking, I ask, okay, Paul, what are you asking? Don't lose heart. I'm in prison. God is in control of my life. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Be emboldened to live at my tribulation. It's okay. I mean, God is working in my life, and it's for his glory. Paul is in prison, but he says, don't lose heart. And I'm thinking about Esther, and I'm thinking about her life. I'm thinking about the lessons of God's sovereignty in her life. She was in a harem, but for such a time as this. She was made queen for such a time as this. She was strengthened and prepared to intercede for her people for such a time as this. She trusted in God. She humbled herself. She served the Lord no matter what the cost. And I think today, that's at the heart of the message. Are we willing to serve the Lord no matter what the cost? You're not in a prison. You're under his lordship, and we are prisoners, servants of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and let's worship God with this final song.